You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So tonight's reading on page 894 of the Bibles, and it's John 7, 53 to 811, page 894. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring him against Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. I'm feeling relaxed because I've had a holiday and it was the Barossa Valley and it was... I thought it was cold, and then we got back to Melbourne and it was summery by comparison to this week, but it's nice to be back nonetheless, and it's particularly nice to be back here amongst you guys. Please do keep a Bible open or handy or some other technological access to John's Gospel. They're page 894. And there's a brief outline of where we'll be headed for the next few minutes on the bulletin, if that's helpful for you. But as we begin, please, let's just pray that actually God would speak to us tonight that we may know him. Okay, let's pray that now. Gracious Lord, thank you that you care about us and that you want us to know you. I pray that you would help us to know you tonight. And we pray this dependent upon you to act and to work. And so we pray that you would do that tonight. Amen. Well, as Verity very helpfully has pointed out, we are starting a new series tonight based in John's Gospel. But we're focusing on the whole idea of knowing God. You know, knowing God today. But of course, that just raises a couple of questions, doesn't it? You know, right from the outset. I mean, in an age where passenger jets just get shot out of the sky, can we know God? Can we? I mean, the answer that Christians have given for the last 2,000 years is yes, we can know God. We can know God through the Bible. A great answer, but doesn't that just raise more questions? I mean, can we trust the Bible? Because if you can't trust the Bible, it's actually no help in knowing God, and we may as well go looking elsewhere. See, have you ever heard anyone say that we can't trust the Bible? We can't trust the Gospels because, for example, we can't know what the Gospels really said originally. You know, because haven't they just been translated from language to language to language, and you know, things have changed and there's been copies and things have just been lost somehow. The original meaning's been lost, surely, through all that transmission and translation. Kind of like, just a giant game of Chinese whispers. You know, where it starts off as one thing and through the being transferred, it just changes. So while the original message may have been, "Andrew Dirks is a really nice guy," somehow that ends up at something like, Amy Dirks makes a really nice pie. Both are true, but, what's the original? See, is that what's happened to the Bible? It's just somehow been lost through translation and copy and being passed on. See, can we actually know God today? Can we know God today through this thing? Can we? In fact, if you're following along in the Bible reading, if you're not, actually grab the Bible there or look on someone near. Look at the very top of page 894. You'll notice that there's a little heading above our reading. And the little heading says, "The earliest manuscripts do not include John 7:53-8:11. Nice start, Mike. You're preaching a sermon series, on knowing God from John's gospel, and we're starting with a bit that wasn't originally part of John's gospel. What are you doing? This doesn't help, Mike. Good way to start a series. Start off with a bit that wasn't even in John's gospel for about 300 years. Way to go. Way to go. See, can I say, these are really good questions. I'm sure you've heard people say things like, "Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Oh, we can't really know God." You'll know what your friends and family think. See, these are the right questions, I think, that we have to ask as we start a series on knowing God, and particularly knowing God from John's gospel. But can I say, ironically, this is the ideal passage. This is the perfect passage to start answering these questions and to start seeing that, yes, we can know God today, and yes, we can trust the Bible. So the first point to make as we think about knowing God is that one of the reasons why we can know God today, specifically through the Bible, is because the Bibles that we have them today are 100% reliable. See, when we read the Gospels, the Gospel of John, we are undoubtedly reading the eyewitness testimony of those who lived and worked with Jesus, who ate, laughed, and cried with him, who heard him teach, who saw him die, who claimed to have seen him alive again 3 days later. See, we can know God because the Gospels that we have them today, they are an absolutely trustworthy copy of the original eyewitness testimony. And can I say, this is the passage that proves it. See, what are the Gospels anyway? What are they? Well, they're not just a collection of stories that people have written about Jesus. They are the eyewitness testimony. That's why we have four, because they're the only ones that, from the beginning, were unquestionably associated with the eyewitnesses. So Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Is our eyewitness testimony. But what are they an eyewitness testimony of? Not just some stuff that happened. Eyewitnesses of God coming in human flesh, living amongst us. See, we have the eyewitness testimony of those who saw God come. So what are they eyewitnesses of? They are witnesses of, those who ate with God, those who heard him teach, those who laughed and cried as God dwelt among them in the person of Jesus. See, can you see what's at stake? See, if the Bibles actually aren't trustworthy, then we've got no idea. We're just kind of groping in the dark. But if the Gospels are trustworthy, then we can know God because he's made himself known. But the fact that the Gospels are reliable means that we can know what God is like. We can know what he thinks of us. See, the fact that the Bible is reliable, the fact that it hasn't been lost in translation, I think that's actually proven
by this passage. Now, how is that fact proven by this passage? Well, I think it's proven by the fact that we know that these 12 verses were not originally written by John. Okay, they were included later. But the fact that we know that these 12 weren't originally written means that we know that the rest was. We can have confidence in that. Now, we know that this passage was only actually included officially in a Bible in the year 382 when St. Jerome wrote the Latin translation, the Vulgate. Okay, that's when it officially kind of just got included in without any questions asked. Before that, for a couple hundred years, it was known and it appeared in some copies of John's Gospel, but always with like little asterisks there saying, we know that this isn't part of the original. Okay. It eventually made it into the English translations that we have today in the year 1525, when the first English translation was ever made, when William Tyndale translated it from a Greek New Testament into English. The only problem was that the Greek New Testament that Tyndale used was one that had been specifically prepared to match the Latin Vulgate, if you like. So we can trace all this confusion back to 382, when, if you like, it was just included in the Vulgate. Now, if that's all we had, we'd be stuck, wouldn't we? We wouldn't know, okay, well, what else has changed? What's in? What's out? You know? But things have actually progressed rapidly in the last 150 years. See, today, scholars have more than 24,000 bits of gospel from across the centuries and across the ancient world that, if you like, you can just, it's one giant jigsaw where you can piece together what they were and when little tiny changes may have come in and for what reasons. You know, the oldest bit that we have is this bit. Called P52, nice name. But it's the John Rylands papyrus. And it's a section of John's Gospel, chapter 18, in the John Rylands library at the University of Manchester. It was only found in 1920, but this piece of papyrus dates back to somewhere between 100 AD and 150 AD. Now, this is the oldest, if you like, bit of the jigsaw that we've found. But guess what happens if you put this part of the jigsaw up against the Bibles that we have them? It actually fits. If you like, the fact that it fits means that, you know, things haven't changed anywhere near like what people think. In fact, there's so many bits of evidence for the reliability of the New Testament that Sir Frederick Kenyon, the former director and principal librarian of the British Museum, said that the last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. So when you pick up the Bible, you can have great confidence, you know, that the New Testament in your hand is a reliable, it's 100% reliable copy of the original eyewitness testimony. See, the fact that we know that these 12 verses weren't part of John's original document, it just confirms that we know that the rest were. See, as you read John's Gospel, as we study it together over the coming weeks, I want you to think about it, that what we're reading, it's the original eyewitness testimony, not of just some bloke who saw some stuff, but some bloke who saw God come in human flesh. See, we can know God today still because our copies of the eyewitness testimony are reliable. But more than that, it's not just that the text is reliable. What's in the text is also reliable. If you like, the contents of the eyewitness testimony are also historically reliable. They're not just made up stories about, you know, Jesus. They're real records of real events. Now, because of that, it means that we can know what happened and we can know what it means. God has revealed himself to us in Christ, and the Gospels simply faithfully record that revelation. See, Jesus isn't like Gandalf. Like, you know, Gandalf, the Lord of the Rings kind of thing. And I've seen the movies. Yeah. If you watch carefully in The Lord of the Rings, at a couple of points, you see that Gandalf is shown wearing a wristwatch. You know, it's kind of, you know, it's a nice thing to notice, you know. As you read the Gospels, Jesus is never wearing a wristwatch. You know, there are no, if you like, historical inaccuracies that kind of just crop in. So too, if you've seen the movie Braveheart, you know, Jesus is never shown riding a horse in front of a small white car. You know, as you read through the Gospels, these aren't just made-up stories that someone thought it might be like back in the day. No, it's the eyewitness testimony of those who saw it and then recorded it. So there are no, if you like, historical inaccuracies that make us doubt things. Now, when it comes to the incident that we've had read, the woman caught in adultery, I just want to be clear that even though John didn't originally include it in his gospel, there's actually excellent historical evidence to conclude that the event itself actually really happened, that the woman really was brought, that Jesus really said these things. Even if it wasn't in John's gospel, there's great evidence to know that it's still a real historical event. Now, the earliest evidence that we have for this event comes from about the year 100 AD, when Papias, who was a church leader in what's now modern-day Turkey, in the town of Hierapolis, he wrote a book where that, if you like, just mentions this as just as being a real event that happened. Now, the fact that Papias said this is historically important because Papias also claims to have known the Apostle John personally, as well as a bunch of other biblical figures. And that actually is quite likely that he did, because for a fair while, John lived in a town not far from Papias. And in fact, John died at a very old age, around 100 AD, about the same time that Papias was writing. There's a whole bunch more things like that. When you look at the history behind the New Testament, we see that it's not, you know, Jesus wearing a wristwatch in front of a white car. It's historically reliable. See, when it comes to the question of history, the eyewitness accounts are solid. They're not made up. Which means that we can know God today. We can know him as he reveals himself to us in Christ as we read the eyewitness of that. See, that's why the Gospels are important. See, that's why what's at stake. But have you ever noticed in your life that just because you can do something, it doesn't mean you will? Just because you can do something, it doesn't mean... Just because we can know God, that doesn't mean we will know God, does it? See, while we can know God because his word is reliable, that doesn't mean that we will know God. Now, ironically, that's actually the very point that Jesus makes in this incident with the woman caught in adultery. That's actually what this passage is about. See, Jesus says to us, guys, there's no point in just having the reliable eyewitness testimony. There's no point in just having God's word. There's no point in just owning it. There's no point even just thinking that it's really special. There's no point in having it unless you're actually also going to listen to it and take it to heart. See, we can know God, but only if we're willing to listen and accept what he says to us. See, have a look at verse 3 in chapter 8. Jesus was teaching in the Jerusalem temple. And then verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." So what do you say? What do you say, Jesus? Verse 6, they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. This is a trap. This is a nasty, nasty trap. Just imagine how the woman's faring at this point. Imagine how she's feeling. Imagine how ashamed she is. Imagine how scared she is. How much do you think the leaders care? They don't care at all. They don't care about this woman. They don't care about justice. They don't even really care about the law at this point. They're just trying to get Jesus. Now, the thing is, this stinks. This whole episode stinks. The law of Deuteronomy is very clear. The only way that someone could be charged with adultery, if you like, is if they were caught in the physical act. Like, not just, you know, some innuendo, not just coming out of the same room. They had to be witnessed by more, two or more people actually in the act. What is that? Now, who do these guys bring before Jesus? The woman. Where's the guy? And it's actually a great question. Where is the guy? It beggars belief to think that you could catch one and not the other. Because at least there's two guys there, you know. This is horrible. It's horrible. But the leaders don't care about the woman, do they? They don't care about justice. They don't care about the law. The woman's just bait. She's just bait to try and trap Jesus so that they can get rid of him. Now, Jesus knows that it stinks, but what's he to do? It's actually a pretty good trap. If, on the one hand, he says that the woman doesn't deserve to die, well, then Jesus has actually just contradicted the law of Moses, and according to the same law, he should be gotten rid of, perhaps executed himself, as being a false teacher who's leading God's people astray. You know, that's one half of the trap. The other half says that, you know, if Jesus says, no, the woman does deserve to die, then actually that's going to be a very unpopular thing for Jesus to say. Particularly because we know that in the first century, no one was ever executed for adultery. This is an extreme case. You know, what would normally happen is the woman and the husband would just be divorced. You know, so if Jesus says she has to be killed, then not only is he going to be unpopular, he's actually going to also be breaking the Roman law, because the Romans had said that the Jews were not allowed to execute anyone. It's a great trap. You know, on the one hand, you know, if Jesus says, you know, she shouldn't die, they get to get rid of him as a false teacher. On the other hand, if he says that she has to die, then they get rid of him because he's a very unpopular rebel against the Roman Empire. You know, it's a brilliant trap, except for one thing. It's based on a completely wrong reading of Deuteronomy. It's based on a wrong understanding of the law. Which means that Jesus' response in verse 7 is brilliant. So he shows us that, what he shows us is that while the Pharisees, they loved having their Bible, they thought the Bible was really important, they loved having the law of Moses, Jesus shows us that they did not know God because they didn't listen to what the law said about themselves. They were too busy just using it to try and get rid of other people. So look at verse 6. They asked the question. Jesus just bends down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they kind of continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." This is a brilliant response because Jesus affirms the law. He affirms Deuteronomy, but he affirms all of it, not just part of it. He declares that the law of Moses does actually condemn the woman's sin, but it equally condemns the sin of all of the leaders standing before him. See, Jesus knows that this is a trap, right? But because this is a trap, that means that the witnesses are being malicious. They're trying to use the law against someone else for their own benefit. They're being malicious in how they're applying the law. Well, guess what Deuteronomy 19 says about people who try and use the law maliciously for their own gain to hurt other people? Deuteronomy 19 says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother or sister. It's a great response. Go ahead, boys, pick up the stones and start throwing them at each other. You want to throw the stone at her? Great. But as soon as you do that, you have to actually kind of go the whole hog, apply the whole law to yourself as well. Jesus isn't saying that the law doesn't matter. He's saying that it all matters. The woman is guilty under the law, but then so are the leaders. So is everyone else. We all just break different parts of the law. Now, that's actually a really important theme right throughout John's Gospel. Just a few verses back in chapter 7, we've already seen Jesus criticizing the leaders on this very point. Jesus says to them, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. None of you keep it. So why are you trying to kill me? See, Jesus says there's no point just having God's word, just thinking that it's really important. There's no point having it unless you're going to actually listen to what it says to you. Unless you're going to take it to heart. See, friends, as we begin our series about knowing God in John's Gospel, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to listen to what it says to you? Are you willing to take it to heart? So as we begin our series, be assured that we can know God. We can. Because he reveals himself to us in Jesus, and we have the reliable witness of that. But we'll only know him when we humbly accept what he has to say. See, I think we all probably know John 3:16, right? Yeah? Fairly confident. What does John 3:17 say? In the very same, if like part of the same breath, Jesus goes on, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The very next thing he says is this. John 3:17, he says to us, in words that are really, if you like, an exact parallel of this incident with the women caught in adultery, he says to us, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friends, if you want to know God in 2014, you've got to listen to Jesus' words. You've got to actually let him tell you. You have to hear him tell you that if you trust him, then you will never face condemnation, ever. Not now, not in eternity. But if you don't listen to Jesus, then you need to hear Jesus say to you that you already stand condemned. Because we all break God's holy law at some point, don't we? Friends, as we begin our series in John, can I just exhort you to do three things? Just three easy things. If you want to know God this year, can I exhort you to listen to Jesus carefully? Pay attention to what he says. But also listen to Jesus honestly. Be real. Like, actually just wrestle with what he has to say. Don't just kind of go, oh yeah, I read that, move on. Listen honestly. But thirdly, can I encourage you to listen humbly? Don't listen just as though you're the judge and arbiter trying to work out whether you should accept it or not. If you want to know God, you have to listen carefully, honestly, and humbly. Because as Jesus says in John's Gospel, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is what he says to you today, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. Friends, as we begin our series about knowing God in John's gospel, can I just encourage you to really listen to Jesus? Because eternal life depends on just that. So let's pray. Gracious Lord, thanks that you haven't left us in the dark. You haven't stayed far off for us to wonder about, but that you've come near. You've made yourself knowable. You've spoken. You've revealed yourself to us in Christ. And you've revealed that you don't want to condemn us, but you actually come that we might have life and have life abundantly as we just trust you. Lord, please help us to know you more and more this year, and help us to listen to your word and listen to all that Jesus says to us even today. And so we just commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.